Well, good morning, and I'd like to welcome you all here to our services at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. As despite the COVID-19 and despite all the hysteria and the fear and all of the shaming and all of the finger pointing that may be going on for those who wear a mask or don't wear a mask, our congregation has chosen to remain open the whole year. Only closing down for one service just a few weeks ago due to my inability to preach because there wasn't much of a voice that was going to stand up for a couple of hours of teaching and preaching. But we're back in good health, and despite all the foolishness that's going around, we have chosen to remain with our doors open, our hearts open, and preaching God's Word. Well, as you know, way back yonder in January, I dedicated this entire year, 2020, to the year of the Bible. And I've tried to bring at least one message every month, and that's what I'm going to be doing here this morning, looking at the Bible's own witness of itself, the idea that God has chosen to reveal himself through the medium of words, not simply ideas or concepts, not simply the thoughts of God, are the ideas of God, but the actual words that he has communicated to the sons of men. Turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'd like to read verses 1 to 7 first in our hearing. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high in the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Now notice verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he had made me an everlasting covenant, ordering in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and my desire, although he made it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear, and they shall utterly burn with fire in the same place. Look at that verses 2 and verses 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Beloved, that's a good definition of inspiration. The fact that God breathed out his words. But as you read this, meditate and think. The Spirit of the Lord. Well, that's a reference to the third member of the Blessed Godhead. The Spirit of the Lord spake by or through me. And his word was in my tongue. You can't get any better definition from the Bible itself on God's ability to reveal himself to the sons of men through the medium of words, which we call divine, supernatural inspiration. Then look at verse 3. The God of Israel said. So the God that is revealed in the scripture is not a mist or a mirage. He's not a phantom or a ghost, if you will. He's a person. He's a literal being who can speak, and therefore he has the ability, as he has done, because he has chosen, to reveal himself to the sons of men. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. So the God that's revealed in Scripture is a God who has chosen to freely communicate with the sons of men. to receive his words. So when God created Adam, and when God created Eve, and through them he would create the human race, he has created you and I. He has wired us to be a people who communicate one with another through the medium of what? Words. So words are extremely important to God. And yet we have many today who would go around advocating, those who attached themselves to the good old ship of Zion, the church, the Israel of God. They will attach themselves as a crew member of the ship of Zion, and yet they have a very low regard to God's ability to reveal himself and to communicate himself through the medium of words, especially when it comes to his Bible, when it comes to his written word. They seem to take great liberty in handling or mishandling his words. They are willing to acknowledge that God may have revealed himself initially through the medium of words, but in a short amount of time following the passing of the apostolic age, these words somehow got lost in the message. And now there is this ferocious energy now being expended out in order to recapture these words, as if now man has to go out there and rediscover what God apparently said, but which apparently God has misplaced or God has lost. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Beloved, you either believe in a God who has given his word and who has chosen to preserve his word, or the God that you claim that you serve is no God at all. Now, that may be kind of hard and kind of to the point for some of you folks. Well, then, those of you who have very thin skin, maybe it's time that you toughen up that skin by going into God's gymnasium and taking that flab and turning it into spiritual muscle and spiritual sinew attached to your bones. 1 Kings 22, look at verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Now get the stage. Here's Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab has now suckered Jehoshaphat into going to war with him. And Jehoshaphat is going to be dumb enough to enter into a league with the wicked king Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel to fight the enemies of God. And there's a group of prophets that are simply on the payroll. They're on Ahab's payroll as well as on Jezebel's payroll. And therefore, they're only going to tell the king what he wants to hear. Good words, smooth words, words of comfort and reassurance. They're going to give him a gospel that doesn't really save, nor does it deliver. And there's only one little holdout at the time, Micaiah. He's that Bible-believing fundamentalist. He is that individual who takes the word of God for what it means. He doesn't add nor subtract to the scriptures. He doesn't place question marks where God has placed a period. He doesn't place a comma where God has placed a period. He simply receives the scriptures for what they are, the words of the living God, inspired and given by the Spirit of God, as we've seen so far in 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3. And so now Micaiah is being called out of his dungeon, and he's being very keenly reminded that the prophets upstairs in the king's courtroom have one message that is in total agreement, and you're not going to change the narrative, Micaiah. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Notice how words are playing here in the context in this particular historical event. The words of the false prophet have energized wicked King Ahab. And those same deceptive words has also brought Jehoshaphat unknowingly, unwittingly, into league with a man whom God hates because of his idolatry and because of his adulteries. Words are powerful. Words can give life, or words can bring death. So Micaiah is being told, simply say the same words as the false prophets. Don't change the narrative. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Micaiah has no plans in joining with the narrative. It's quite evident that when Micaiah goes upstairs and he's asked to give a word, it's not going to be what the king wants to hear. But nonetheless, it's exactly what God wants the king to hear and to know. And so when it comes to the preaching of God's word, when it comes to our coming to the scriptures, we do not have the license nor the liberty to play with the scriptures, change the scriptures, water down the scriptures, temper the scriptures, round off the edges to that two-edged sword. We do not have the right nor the liberty to change whatever God has spoken. When we do so to our own demise. And then finally, by way of opening a text, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verses 20. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord. Now, beloved, you take 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3, and you align it with 2 Chronicles 24, 20. You have the Spirit of God here, the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Samuel 23, 2 and 3. Notice how God the Holy Spirit is always associated with the giving of God's word. So who are we? Who are we? Whether it be a country preacher, whether it be a university professor, whether it be a seminarian professor, whether it be a translator or a publisher of scripture, who are we to even cross the line in thinking that we know better or that we know more than God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of divine scripture? Who do we think we are? What right, what liberty does any puny man, irregardless of his training or his education and all the alphabet letters after his or her name, who are we to think that we know better than the very author of scripture himself? The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, notice, God the Holy Spirit inspires this man. In turn, what is the only thing that he can do? He speaks. And what does he say? Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his sons. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Notice in this venue, when God's word was given, when God told this man to tell the king and those who were present at this particular occasion, why do you transgress my word? What was their reaction? repentance, change of mind, change of heart, change of direction? No, they stoned him. And how many today in the good old ship of Zion may not throw literal stones, but they throw metaphorical stones at the ones who give them the scriptures, the ones who remind them? Notice verse 22. Joash the king remembered not the kindness. They forgot the kindness of the one who is delivering the scriptures. For their good, for their prosperity. Notice in verses that verse 20 in the middle, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord? And what are the commandments of the Lord? Well, they are the words of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, notice, he hath also forsaken you. Tit for tat. Sometimes God simply responds to mankind in relationship to how mankind responds to him. You turn your back on God, a person, a city, a culture, a people, a nation, they turn their back on God Almighty. Beloved, God in turn finds no enjoyment in actually doing it, but because of his holiness and because of his righteousness, and the judge of all the earth will always do that which is right, God in turn will turn his back on them. And I believe we see that unfolding right now in our own country. God's back has been turned. And rightly so. Well, beloved, the God who was solely revealed in the Old and New Testaments is a God who has chosen to reveal himself to the sons of men through the medium of words. Without God's self-disclosure, notice, self-disclosure, not our finding of him, okay, by groveling in the sand to find his lost words, without God's self-disclosure on his part, men would be left to their own devices, their own ignorances, and in their own darkness to whether God even exists. Yes, beloved, if you look at a starry night without the smog and the pollution, and you look up and you see the beauty of the Milky Way, like a big arc from one end of the horizon to the other, you look upon that and you wonder, did it make itself or was there a divine maker? When you look at the intricacy of the human body, did it make itself by time and chance, or was there a mastermind behind the creation of the intricacy and the beauty and the complexity of simply the human eye? Look at the human eye. Or did it make itself, or was there a divine master architect that made it all? Even that will fall short. We need something more than simply natural revelation. Beloved, we need a supernatural revelation. And there has been one where God has made a self-disclosure of himself to the sons of men through the medium of words. And if God is the giver of those words, listen carefully, he is the one who keeps and preserves that revelation in words so that all the sons of men and all generations of time may know him, may find him, may seek after him. Beloved, this disclosure was communicated by the means of words, intelligent, meaningful words, expressing information which leads to knowledge, which leads to understanding, which cultivates in wisdom. When it comes to God, when it comes to hope, when it comes to salvation, and when it comes to eternity, we must look to words, words found in a book. Now, beloved, how important are these words? Well, believe it or not, in his providential timing, David Chick of Chick Publications comes out with a battle cry newsletter once a month called The Battle Cry. And in it, he has an article I would like to read and then to enter it as a matter of statement, as a matter of fact, to my message. New Danish Bible illustrates the fallacy of modern Bibles. Listen to what's been done to words. A new Danish Bible has been attacked for removing the word Israel from many verses. Now, how in the world can you sell a Bible, especially when you come to the Old Testament, by removing the name Israel from the text? Matter of fact, Jacob was renamed Israel, and the 12 tribes of Jacob became the nation of Israel. And when the Messiah came, he chose to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, in Israel. And what in the world is the church called in Galatians 6:16? The Israel of God. Have I raised your curiosity? When accused of being anti-Semitic, the Danish Bible Society explained that the intent was to help a secular reader who might confuse the Israel in the Bible with the present nation of Israel. This is a classic example of people posing as translators who introduce their own interpretation into the scripture. A true translator looks for the exact word in the new language to match the one in the old language. Obviously, that's not always possible, but he still attempts to duplicate the same concept in the new language that was intended by the writer in the previous language. And that's where you get the concept of word-for-word translation versus word-to-thought or word-to-idea. Although the Danish Bible Society made a few changes in the Old Testament, the majority in the New Testament, Luke 4:25, is an example of how convoluted such an interpretation can become. Now, you may want to turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 25, as I continue to read David's article. Okay? In the King James Version, it reads, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." Okay? In the New Danish Contemporary Bible, that is changed to "many Jewish widows in the time of the prophet Elias." Now, why the change? Upon what Greek or Hebrew manuscript evidence was there a need to change that? The word Jewish was not in use in Elijah's time, David writes on, and he was a prophet in the northern kingdom, not in Judah, where the word Jewish eventually originated. And since this is part of a point that Jesus was making, he looks confused in his knowledge of history. The word Israel appears in over 60 places in the Greek manuscripts used by the Danes, but only two remain unchanged in this new Bible. There's another example, Matthew chapter 2, verse 21. Matthew 2:21. "And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel." This has been changed to simply, "he came home." Several times the God of Israel is simply replaced with God. Now again, beloved, these people have taken great liberty upon themselves to somehow correct God the Holy Spirit as if God got it wrong. And beloved, if God got it wrong, then there's an imperfection in his very makeup, in his very being, and therefore he ceases to be God. And now man has now replaced him as being God, because apparently we know more than God. This is another example of translation purity being sacrificed in an attempt to accommodate the reader. If this distortion goes on for several generations of translations, listen to what Brother Daniel surmises, then the original meaning can be completely lost. And that's over time. And that seems to be the intent. Not to clarify the text, not to make it easy to read, but there seems to be an underlining plot or plan to change the scriptures in such a way that future generations will no longer have any point of reference to what was originally said. The only safe way for a reader with limited knowledge of the Bible to not be led astray is to diligently teach them to understand a faithful translation, of which we have the Authorized Version of 1611. Thank you, Brother David. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 10. Let's now continue part 2, looking at the Bible's own witness by looking at the concept of words that were spoken, words that were given, words that are not to be changed, words that are be to that are to be received, words that are to be explained by a faithful, God-fearing minister. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Notice once again the relationship and the attachment and the marriage between the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, as he's called in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the third blessed member of the Godhead. And yes, this congregation is Trinitarian in its preaching, in its teaching, and in its proclamation. We believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each to be God or very God, yet three distinct co-equal persons, dwelling and having within them all the same and similar attributes to their fullest. Notice again, Jesus here is giving, as he sends out the 12 two by two, he tells them that as you go forth, you're gonna have a little bit of opposition. And when that opposition comes to you face to face, and they haul you before the authorities, you don't need to write out a pre-planned outline in what you're going to say. You're simply going to be you're going to receive the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit into your mind. And what is given to you in your mind by divine inspiration is going to flow out of your lips, and you will be able to address your adversaries whereby they have nothing to say against you. There's no gainsaying against you. What I want you to see here is the association of God's Spirit in communicating to the sons of men in their hearts and minds the words that are to be given, words that are to be spoken, words that are to be preserved, words that are not only to be communicated, but expounded and explained by holy and faithful men who will teach others also. And beloved, I believe that's how the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament scriptures, has come down to us from one generation to another generation, fully preserved and fully intact. Not just any Joe off the street, but holy and faithful men. Starting way back yonder in the first century when it was originally communicated orally, then inscripturated on parchment, and then it was copied and recopied by faithful men, faithful churches, those who received it as it was the Word of God and not the Word of men. Who did not take any liberties and assumed upon themselves the mantle of correcting God the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit got it wrong. Therefore, we must come side by side with the Spirit and aid and help him to correct what he got wrong. No way, my dear friend. You sit under any ministry who spends more time correcting the scriptures instead of expounding the scriptures, leave it. And you find yourself someone who is truly committed to the faithful exposition of God's word and not to the faithful exposition of his puny, fallible little brain. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue this journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to a congregation, what a myriad of issues and problems. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, notice words, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Notice, declaring, when you declare, you give words. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my words, and my preaching, which is what? Communicating words, was not with enticing words, like a worm on a hook, of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Notice once again the association with God's Spirit and the giving of God's Word. They're inseparable. And that's why, beloved, I have a hard time with anyone. I don't care who they are. I don't care what letters are after their name. I don't care how big or how small or in between their churches may be. I can care less if they have a Bible school, an academy, a college on their campus grounds. I don't care whether they are a renowned international speaker or author. I want to know where they stand in regards to God's Word. Is it complete? Is it final? Is the New Testament canon, for instance, is it complete? Or is it open up for grabs? Is it fluid? Is it still open for more addition and more correction, more editing, more changes? Or do we have in itself, in this book that I am using here this morning, do I possess the words of the living God? Not some, not most, but do I have all, every word that has proceeded from the mouth of the living God? Do I have a closed canon? Or is it still open? Is it still fluid? Because man's out there digging up pots and pots of clay and trying to rediscover what is still apparently missing from the text. Notice what Paul says, my speech and my preaching. That is the communication of words, verbal words. And notice, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So here the Apostle Paul is truly contrasting two type of sources of words. Divine words from heaven or fallible human words from earth. And the question is, where do you plant your flag? And there's no middle ground here, beloved, sorry to say. Just like there's no middle ground between being alive and being dead. Okay? Where do you stand? Are you a believer in God's words? Do you believe that God can speak? Do you believe God can communicate? Do you believe at all that God has communicated? And if He has communicated, He's also promised in this word that He has communicated that He's going to keep that word. He's going to preserve that word unto all generations. Has He or has He failed? If He's failed, then He's not the God that we owe our worship, our homage, and our fear to. He's a failure. If He's been unable to not only give it, but if He's been unable to keep and preserve it, then He is no God at all, but an idol. Drop down to verse 10, same book, same chapter. But God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What do you find here? What do you find here that we have seen so far this morning in just these few passages? The association and the relationship between two things, the third member of the Godhead and that which was revealed by words. So, beloved, this morning you are either a Bible believer or you are a Bible doubter. If you believe that certain portions of your Bible do not belong there, because you are trusting in the wisdom of men versus trusting in the wisdom of God, then, my dear friend, you unfortunately have crossed the line and you have become a Bible doubter. You don't believe God at all. You believe God gave it originally, and then somehow it got lost or changed or so perverted and so messed up that we had to wait to the middle of the 19th century before men like Tischendorf, Griesbach, Westcott, Hort came along and rediscovered what God, unfortunately, had lost. You're a Bible doubter. You are trusting in a lie that has been given by men who in their own writings, which most Christians are unaware of because most Christians don't read, they don't search things out for themselves. Men who are either agnostic, if not apostate, with regards to many of the creed, of the major tenets of the Christian faith. I find that shocking. Shocking. Appalling. Scary. Frightening. For these men now stand behind pulpits. These men are now going to college thinking that they're getting a rounded education, spending lots of money to be fed lies. Must be nice. One has written on this verse, the message spoken was given to the men by the Spirit. Then they spoke in words taught them by the Spirit, not by men. If the Spirit just gave the ideas and the men chose the words, this would be just the opposite of what this verse teaches. God just didn't simply give these guys a bunch of words and then let them have free rein in taking those words and putting it into a message that they wanted to come up with. No, no, my friends. God gave exactly what he wanted these faithful, holy men to communicate, and they did not take the liberty to change the message or to change the words. What these passages so far that I've given to you, what these passages here describe is something that we call verbal inspiration. Word for word, inspiration. To truly believe the Bible is inspired, one must believe every word is exactly the word God wanted to be revealed. I'll say that again. To truly believe the Bible, to be a true Bible believer, is one who takes the position that to truly believe the Bible is inspired, one must believe that every word is exactly what God intended to be given. And not only was it given, here comes the rub, it was also preserved and kept by God himself through the means of holy, faithful men and holy, faithful churches down through time. This does not mean that there is no human element in the words, for God used the men as they were with their own language, their own vocabulary, human forms of expression, and sometimes even the knowledge they had gained by research of a personal eyewitness. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We're not advocating that God simply wound up men like a bunch of robots with a key and wound up that little hole in their back and just let them loose like a little soldier or like a little robot. That's not what we're advocating. What we're advocating here is that God was willing to use the very personality and the very way in which he wired Luke and the way he wired John and the way he wired Peter and Paul. God simply filled them with his words. They wrote exactly what God gave, but God also used their personalities and their own use and knowledge of the language to express it. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. So Luke tells us right off the bat that those who wrote the New Testament books were not writing a myth or fairy tale or something that was conjured up in their mind, but something that was universally believed amongst the saints. And since it was universally believed, guess what? If somebody tried to interject a wrong story or to put words in Jesus' mouth, which he did not say, there were enough eyewitnesses that could have corrected that error on the spot. Even as they delivered them unto us, from which the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, Luke, also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty, not the possibility, not the maybe so, or the hope so, but the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So, beloved, Dr. Luke went out of his way to sit down with individuals who were still breathing air and still pumping blood, who were eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And since he writes so extensively about the events before the birth of John and before Jesus, in all likelihood he was able to sit down with the mother of John and the mother of Jesus and get the first-hand scoop of the events that we read at least in the first two chapters of the book of Luke. But God then used them as they were guided them to speak the words that accurately expressed his will. So when I, as your pastor, advocate the necessity of words, I'm not advocating here that God simply gave words and then he gave man great liberty to twist and turn and make it say whatever he wants to. No, no. God gave words. Turn to Jeremiah 14:14. Jeremiah chapter 14:14. What do we find here? Jeremiah chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah 14 and 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. Whoa. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit, notice, the deceit of their own hearts. Beloved, when it comes to many of the modern English translations that are now being peddled out there by the scores, hundreds of translations in English, as if our language changes that much over time so rapidly. Many of these modern English translations are pro-Arian, pro-Gnostic, and pro-Roman Catholic. Matter of fact, beloved, the same Greek manuscript that is used today that underlines all modern English translations has been fully accepted by the Catholic Church and is also fully accepted and used by the Jehovah Witnesses that underlines their New World translation. I find that eye-opening. I find that disturbing. I find that chilling. I find that to be dangerous. If a liberal Protestant translator and a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest and a Jehovah's Witness scholar can sit down and use the same underlining Greek text and have the same omissions and additions amongst themselves. While completely at war with the King James translation, that should speak volumes to a discerning individual. But to one who is blind or chooses to be blind, the one who doesn't do any research but simply regurgitates another man's words, they will be constantly deceived. Notice, and deceived of their hearts. Self-deception is dangerous. If a man speaks as though he has a message from God, when God really did not speak to him, and the message is just his own ideas, that man is a false prophet and deserves to be punished and rejected as a false prophet. Clearly, if the Bible writers wrote a message of their own origin, of their own design, of their own deceits, then they are condemned as false prophets by their own words themselves. And so, beloved, this is my second installment in this idea of God's words. The Bible speaks in its own words, in its own terms, in its own way. The Bible speaks of itself as being nothing more but a divine revelation, God breathing out his words to holy, faithful men of old. Not simply any Joe off the street, but holy, faithful men who would handle the word of God as a priceless treasure, not to be trampled, not to be changed, not to be revised and revised and revised, not to be taken away, not to be added unto, but to receive as it is in truth the word of God. Question, are you a Bible believer or a Bible doubter? Is your canon closed or does it remain open and fluid, waiting for more things to be discovered in some Judean cave or in the sands of Egypt? Are you content with the words that God has given you in his authorized version? Is this not the word of God, or is it the word of men? Is your faith standing upon the word and wisdom of a man, or is your salvation, your faith, grounded upon the words found in this blessed book? Where do you stand, my dear friend? Are you a Bible believer, or are you a Bible doubter? Well, may God choose to bless his word.